Thomas J. Watson was sales manager for a big company in 1911. And he was having a sales meeting with his representatives. He didn't feel like it was going very well. I felt like his representatives were unmotivated and uninspired. And so in the middle of the meeting, he interrupted it with this miniature speech. He said, "The trouble with all of us is we're not doing enough thinking. We're not paid for what we do with our feet. We're paid with what we do with our heads." And that whole idea of thinking became kind of an emphasis for Watson. 4 years later, Thomas Watson became the general manager and then later the president of a company that we know to be IBM. And he made kind of the motto of that company to be around thinking. He got note cards and he wrote T-H-I-N-K and he gave it to all of the employees of IBM and said, "I want you to carry this note card around with you everywhere you go because this is what I want you to be doing. I want you to be thinking." He gave them notebooks that were the think notebooks, and they were to carry those notebooks around everywhere they went, and whenever they had new ideas, new innovations, they were to journal them and write them down on those notebooks. That was the whole idea that he emphasized in the company, is we need to be thinking people. And if we can be thinking creatively, innovatively, then we'll be very successful. Thomas Watson was influenced by a man named Dr. Nicholas Murray Butler. Dr. Butler was a philosopher. He was a Nobel Peace Prize winner. He was a respected educator, actually was president of Columbia University. And Dr. Butler made this statement. He said, "All of the problems of the world could be settled easily if men were only willing to think." To think. And I think we would probably agree that there is some truth to that idea and that emphasis that we need to be thinking people. After all, God, when he created our bodies, he gave us a mind, and that mind can be very useful in thinking and in making decisions. And it's very important for us to use our rational faculties to the greatest extent that we can to think as hard as we can, to be as creative as we possibly can. And that's a key part about being a follower of Jesus. It's a key part about being a faithful church, that if we're going to be a community becoming like Christ, we've got to be thinking people. We've got to think deeply about Scripture. We've got to discern critically the winds of our culture. We have to put in effort to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be obedient to Him. And so we do a lot of things here at Southside to help us think better. And so we have Bible classes that we're going to go to here in just a little while. We have our Wednesday night Bible studies that we go to that are all geared to help us think better as followers of Jesus. We're going to have LTC meeting at lunch, a program for our children that's to help them think more like Christ. And all of those things are very good. But I think we would also agree that thinking is not enough. And that when we look at the early church and how they functioned as church, that their focus and their emphasis was not thinking. Their focus was prayer. We're in the middle of a series from the book of Acts that we've entitled New Testament Community. It's a series where we're trying to look at the summary statements in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5 to see how did the early church, how did they go about their community life? And how can we take those characteristics of the early church and how can we bring them forward into our day in the 21st century? And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we learn the fourth characteristic of the early church, that not only were they devoted to the apostles' teaching, not only were they devoted to fellowship and to breaking of bread, but they were also devoted to prayer. I mentioned last week that a lot of the themes we see in the book of Acts, we also see in the Gospel of Luke, because there's the connection of the author. And it's the same way with prayer. In fact, there are some scholars who would refer to Luke as the evangelist of prayer, because all throughout the Gospel of Luke, he emphasizes key stories where prayer is a critical part of the ministry of Jesus. In fact, he does this a lot more than Matthew and Mark. And I made a list of just stories in the Gospel of Luke where prayer is emphasized, where prayer is emphasized when Matthew and Mark don't emphasize it. And so let me just show you a list of these stories. Luke chapter 3, it's only Luke that tells us that when Jesus was baptized, that he was praying and the Spirit came down upon him in the form of a dove. Luke chapter 5 tells us that oftentimes in his ministry, he would hide away by himself, get away to lonely places and spend time in prayer. Luke chapter 6, it's only Luke that tells us that the night before he chose his 12 apostles, that he spent the whole night in prayer. Luke chapter 9, it's only Luke that tells us that Jesus was interrupted while he was praying when the disciples come to him and they begin to ask that question, who do people say that I am? And Peter makes his confession. Luke chapter 10, it's only Luke that tells us that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain to pray, and there he is transfigured. Luke chapter 11, only Luke tells us the story of how the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke chapter 18, it's only Luke that records two parables in this chapter that all are focused and revolved around prayer. Luke chapter 22, it's only Luke that tells us that during the final supper, the last supper, Jesus warns Peter about his temptation to deny him, and he says, but Peter, I have prayed for you. And then Luke chapter 24, it's only Luke that tells us that while Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's only Luke that emphasizes these stories. And if you look at these stories, I think a constant theme is that all of these stories are key points in Jesus' ministry and life. When he was baptized, what was he doing? He was praying. When he had pressure in ministry, what was he doing? He was praying, Luke tells us. When Peter made that good confession that he is the Christ, that happened around prayer. The transfiguration happened around prayer. The big decision of choosing the 12 apostles, it happened after a night of prayer. The final supper, what was Jesus doing? He was praying for Peter. And what was he doing on the cross, the final moments of his life? Luke tells us he was praying. Luke pictures the life and ministry of Jesus where whenever something big was happening in his life or ministry, Jesus was doing one thing, and that was he was praying. Well, it just makes sense that if that's the way Jesus lived, then when we turn the page to the book of Acts, to see how did the early Christians live, how do they understand their community life, that it would be very similar, that they would be focused on prayer as well. Back in the spring of this year, there was a show on NBC called AD, The Bible Lives On. Anyone watch that show? Okay, a couple of you. It was a dramatization of Acts chapters 1 through 10, with a little bit of license, actually with a lot of license, I might say. But there was one scene in one of the episodes that I really liked. It was based on Acts chapter 1. Jesus had already ascended back to heaven and the disciples were waiting on the Spirit to come in Acts chapter 2, but it hadn't come yet. And so they were a little bit unsure about what to be doing and what was coming next. And they were a little bit scared because they knew that Jesus had been killed. And are they going to come after us? And so they didn't really know what they should be doing. And there's this little clip where Peter is up on the rooftop with his daughter. Now, we don't know if his daughter was there, but in this dramatization, his daughter was there. And they're having this conversation. And his daughter turns to Peter and he says, Peter, if Jesus was here, what would he be doing? And Peter, with kind of a sense of clarity, looks back at his daughter and says, he would be praying. And immediately he goes down and he gets the disciples and they start to pray. And I think there they got it right in the video. Because I think the disciples learned that. They saw it in Jesus' life. And so they understood that as we're going to try to be church, a key focus has to be prayer. And so when we turn to the book of Acts, we see the same kind of emphasis. Where the early Christians, at critical moments, critical junctures, they were focused on prayer. And here's another list that I made of stories in the book of Acts where they were praying. Acts chapter 1, before they made that choice of who's going to replace Judas, they spent time in prayer. Acts chapter 6, they select 7 men who we sometimes refer to as deacons to take care of the distribution of food. And it says we need to select these men because we need to focus as apostles on the ministry of the word and prayer. Acts chapter 9, Dorcas is sick. Aeneas is sick. And what do? They pray for them both. Acts chapter 12, Peter gets in jail and the church gathers to pray. Acts chapter 13, they want to send out Paul and Barnabas for the Gentile mission. What does the Antioch church do? They pray and they fast. Acts chapter 13, Paul, as he goes around his first missionary journey, he appoints elders, and it says that he prays as he appoints these elders. And there's many other stories we could tell, but over and over again, at critical moments in the early church life, what they were doing is they were doing the example of Jesus that they had seen in his life. They were praying. And I think one more example of this is found in Acts chapter 4 that Joe Tommy read to us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. And let's look at this very briefly together. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have just kind of had a run-in with the chief priests and temple guards. They had this run-in because Peter and John had been preaching about Jesus Christ and how he has been raised from the dead. And the chief priests and temple guards, they don't know exactly what to do, but they decide that they're just going to rebuke Peter and John, and they're going to tell them, stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. Now, Peter and John handle this great. They're faithful witnesses in this moment, but you have to imagine that their confidence is shaken a little bit. That here the highest officials in among their people have told them to stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. These are the same people who had killed their leader, their Messiah, Jesus. So they have to be thinking, they're going to come after us next. They're going to kill us next. And so I want you to notice, what do they do? What do they do in response to this crisis, to this barrier, the resistance coming from the Jewish leaders? Do they get together with the church and say, okay, guys, let's brainstorm. We got to do some critical thinking. We got to put our minds together because we've got a barrier that's blocking the mission of God. And so let's all come together and let's do some hard thinking. Let's assess our strengths. Let's assess our weaknesses. And let's figure out the best course of action. Let's think about it. No, they didn't do that. It says in verse 23 that on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, the church, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. It's a very interesting prayer, too. It's the longest prayer in the book of Acts that's recorded. They begin the prayer by referring to God as sovereign Lord. It's a peculiar way to refer to God because normally that's not the way we refer to God. In the original language, the word means the God who is in control. They have just had a run-in with the Jewish leaders who have said, stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus or we're going to do something worse. And they say, God, you're the one who's in control. You're the one who has all power. Your sovereignty is over all. You're in control. No matter what the Jewish leaders say, no matter what Caesar says, you're in control. And then their prayer has three requests. They're very simple. Notice our threats. Give us boldness. Show your power. Notice that your people have been threatened, God. Give us your boldness to speak your word and show your power. And after that prayer, it says the building shook and the Spirit filled the people and they started to speak the word of God boldly. In other words, God answers their prayer. Now, here's what I want you to notice about Acts 4. I want you to notice this. Notice how the church acts. There is a barrier that comes up before the mission of God. And so how does the church handle that barrier? Do they sit down and say, okay, we're going to take up our arms and we are going to get rid of this barrier. No. Do they sit down and say, okay, let's think this thing out. Let's think this thing through. No, that's not what they do either. They're faced with a barrier, and the way they handle it is they pray through the barrier. They turn to God and they say, God, here's some resistance. Help us to be faithful and bold in the midst of this resistance. And God moves the people forward so that his mission can continue. And it's not just here that we see this same dynamic. You see it all throughout the book of Acts, that whenever there's a barrier that comes up against the people of God in their attempt to spread the message about Jesus, they pray about it and they move forward. God moves them on to his mission, moves them on to his agenda. And I think that's what we see within the book of Acts and book of Luke and the book of Acts, is that it was prayer that moved the Son of God further. It was prayer that moved the early church further. It was prayer that got God's people onto God's agenda, that when a barrier came up against them, they would pray through that barrier and God would move them forward. It didn't happen through thinking, although there might have been some thinking down the road. It started through prayer. And I think it's the same way today. That if we're going to be about God's agenda, if we're going to be about God's mission in the world, if we're going to be about a community becoming like Christ, it's going to happen because we have become devoted to prayer, and prayer moves us further down God's road, down God's agenda. So how do we do that here and now? Let me offer two thoughts to us. Number one, we need to be very intentional about carving out time in our personal life and in our corporate life where we are engaging in prayer. If it was this important to Jesus and it was this important to the early church, it should be that important to us. Isn't that right? And we need to carve out personal time and collective time where we are engaging in prayer. I've said this before. These are the words of Martin Luther. If you're too busy to spend time in prayer, you're too busy. And I believe that. I know we've got a lot of things going on in our lives. I know that we've got a lot of things on our plate. I know our days are full with a lot of things at work and at school and at home and all the things that we're involved in. But if you can't carve out time for prayer, the problem might be that, yes, you're busy, but you're busy with the wrong things. You have a full agenda, but it's not God's agenda. And that's the difference in the early church. They spent time in prayer because they wanted to be on God's agenda. And so, yes, we might be receiving some resistance from the Jewish leaders. That's okay. We're following the sovereign Lord, and we're going to follow where he wants us to go. We want to be on his agenda. And it should be the same way with us. When we're carving out time for prayer, it makes sure that we're not spending time, wasting our time with things that don't matter, but instead that God is guiding us onto his agenda and where he wants us to go. I like the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it in his book, Life Together. He said, our strength and energy for work increase when we have prayed to God to give us strength we need for our daily work. Decisions which our work demands will be simpler and easier when they are made not in the fear of men, but solely in the presence of God. Prayer is not a waste of time. Prayer is not just some obligatory duty that we do just because we want to follow God. Prayer actually helps us go about our day better. It actually helps us make the decisions that we need to make in a clearer and better way. Why? Because it moves us onto God's agenda. And it helps us to see things from God's perspective. It helps align our will with God's will. And so the more time that we're praying, the more it helps us to make sure we are doing the things we ought to be doing. And the church understood that. And so at critical moments, at critical decisions, they didn't just think about it. They spent time praying about it because they wanted to be on God's agenda and not their own. And so I think that's the first step, is carving out time in our personal and corporate life where we're spending time in prayer. And I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. Tomorrow morning at 8 a.m., I'm carving out some time to pray. And if you want to join me in that, you are more than welcome. I'll be here in the chapel. And maybe you can't join me physically, but you can join me spiritually and carve out some time around 8 a.m. tomorrow, and let's pray to God to get on his agenda. But number two, I think we need to be intentional also about praying bigger prayers. Prayers about God's kingdom agenda instead of our own personal agenda. And I think this is where Acts chapter 4 really starts to convict us. Because if I was in that story and I was Peter and I was John and it happened all to me that I'd been threatened by the Jewish leaders, I don't think I would have prayed that kind of prayer, do you? I think my prayer would have been, remove the threats or punish those that are threatening me. Remove the high priest out of office. Get somebody else in there. Keep me safe. Keep me comfortable. I think my prayer would have been along those lines, but that was not their prayer in Acts 4. Their prayer was bigger than that. Their prayer was, Lord, give us boldness to keep speaking your word. They understood that the mission of God was more important than their own personal comforts, and so their prayer was big. Fill us with your spirit. Show your power, they say. Help us to be bold in speaking your word. And I think today we need to be intentional about praying bigger prayers. Prayers about God's kingdom coming. Prayers about his will being done, whatever that might mean for our lives. A couple months ago, I was up at Ohio Valley University, and I was sitting on a panel talking about church leadership. And Harold Schenck, who's a friend of mine, who's the president of Ohio Valley, was also on that panel. He made this comment about prayer that I thought was very astute. He said, I've visited a lot of churches over the past couple years. He said, I've heard a lot of public prayers. He says, typically in our public prayers, we pray for three things. He says, we pray for the sick, we pray for the military, and we pray for Washington, that things will get figured out up in Washington and our country will get on the right place. And he said, those three things I think are okay to pray about, but he said, don't we have some bigger things to pray about than that? He started to throw out some examples. He's like, for example, why don't we pray about the hundreds and thousands of children in our country that are in custody of the state who are needing a Christian family to raise them to know Jesus? Why don't we pray about that? Or why don't we pray about the hundreds of thousands of teenagers in our country who struggle mentally, who struggle with their identity, many of whom do not know Jesus, are not a part of a church family? Why don't we pray about that? Or why don't we pray about people around our world who don't have a Bible, who don't have a church of any kind, who don't know Jesus, some of whom are in a very vulnerable situation? Why don't we pray about that? Or why don't we pray about the lost and broken in our society? Why don't we pray about those who are poor, those who are struggling in addiction, those who are homeless on the street? Why don't we pray about that? And his whole point was, if we're going to be a church on mission, like the early church was in the book of Acts, we got to start praying on mission. I think he made a good point. Because that's what we see in the early church. They were intentional about praying big prayers and saying, God, help us be bold. Help us to speak your word. Help us to shine for you. Fill us with your spirit. Show your mighty power. And God answered that prayer. And if we would pray big prayers, kingdom prayers, I have no doubt that God would answer that prayer and he would use us for his glory. One thing that I love about this church is I believe Southside is a praying church. I know that because we've had several experiences in my time here where there have been critical junctures, critical times, whether it's in an elders meeting or whether it's just collectively as a church, and we have responded not just by thinking, we have responded by praying. And that's the way it ought to be. But can we take the next step? Can we truly be like the early Christians and be devoted to prayer? Can we have that desire for the kingdom to come and for our prayers to be the way that God moves us forward onto his agenda, just like he moved his son and just like he continues to move the church today? Can we be that kind of church? I guess the only way to answer that question is to spend some time in prayer. And so let's just pause right now. Let's pray to God. God, we want to come before you and we want to just acknowledge to you that too often our prayers have been too few and too weak. And forgive us for that. Forgive us when we have thought that the answer to the problems of the world is just through better thinking. And we've tried to use our own human abilities to fix the problems of our own life instead of getting on our knees and turning to the author of life. Forgive us, Lord, when we've tried to use our rational faculties and forgotten about our spiritual ones. And help us to be like the early Christians who, when trouble came or a decision was needed to be made, or when there was a new initiative that they wanted to start, that they always began by going to you in prayer. Help us to be devoted to that. And Lord, here we are at Southside, and for over 120 years, you have shepherded this body of believers, and you've seen us through some difficult times and some wonderful times. You've seen us through times when people left the inner city. You've seen us through times of division. You've seen us through times of tragedy. You've been there to bless us and to fill us with your Spirit and to help us to speak your word and to be a light to this city. And Lord, we want to be on your agenda, not on our own. We want to be about your kingdom coming and not our own empire building. We want to be about showing mercy and love and grace to those that need it. And Lord, we pray for the homeless in our neighborhood. We pray for those that are in the midst of addiction, not too far from our building. We pray for those that don't know you and don't care to know you. We pray for those that don't know you but want to know you but just don't know how. We pray for the children in our city and in our county who need a Christian home. We pray for our teenagers, the teenagers in our neighborhood and around our city, some of whom are really struggling because they feel isolated and alone. We pray for college students and young adults, tens of thousands of them that are in our city, and they attend some school of education not very far from this place right now. We pray for them as they're trying to think and grow. We pray that you would turn their hearts to you. We pray for the elderly, the seniors, some who are in retirement homes and nursing homes not too far from this place, in a hospital not too far from this place, and who are alone and are seeking some kind of comfort. We pray for those around the world, those who are in the midst of poverty or in harm's way. We pray for those maybe in tribal areas that don't know anything about the name of Jesus. We pray that they can come to know you. Or we pray that we can be a church that you can utilize for your reign to come upon this earth as it is in heaven. Use us, Lord, for your glory. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. We have an invitation here at Southside. And for some people who've grown up in the church, invitation maybe has been a shameful thing. But here it's an encouraging thing. In fact, actually, our invitation, you could say, it's a garden of prayer. It's a time when our elders and ministers surround our auditorium. And if you need prayer, you can walk over to one of them and say, pray for me. Isn't that an awesome opportunity? And someone can pray over you. I think we should welcome that. And so if you came this morning and you have something on your heart or a burden that you're carrying, maybe there's some sin that you need to confess, or maybe there's a loved one that you have that you want special prayer over, just walk to one of our elders or ministers and they'll pray over you when we sing our song in just a second. Or if you're ready to be baptized into Christ to receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes through being born again of water and spirit, just come to the front and we'll help you as we stand and sing. Let's stand right now.